well, the clouds of sin and sadness. Anything that drives the dark of doubt away. And we see the one who is the giver of immortal gladness. Thank you. How many times have we come to Isaiah 6? We're missing all the other words around it. And we see Isaiah confronted with the glory of God. We see him fall to his face and recognize his own inadequacy before that God. And that inadequacy doesn't separate him. It allows him to see his place and to be put in a place of useful service. Useful service because once we have been reconciled to you, we find that the job you've called us to is not going to be easy in a world that doesn't listen to you. Well, Father, we would listen. We need your Spirit. We don't understand all the ways that your Spirit works. You tell us we don't. But we have been told that your Spirit is working. We don't understand the workings of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that you are God. That you love amongst, how do we even say it? Amongst the members of the Trinity. May they be one as we are one. The joy that we have, the joy that I had with the Father, may be in them. So, Father, as we come, we thank you for the work that you're doing in us throughout the week. We thank you for the work that you've done to bring us into this room together. But Father, you are calling a people, and we pray for the work that only you can do to help souls to hear, to come, to know you, and to then proclaim your glory. So thank you as we sing that hymn, Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for where you've given us things to be thankful for this week. Thank you for areas that you've helped us to stop looking at ourselves and to do something that was right in your world. Father, you are the source of every good gift. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us with our season in life. For now we see probably a final season of life for Phyllis Sensenig. And so we pray, Father, for these next hours, weeks, or days, weeks. We're praying, Father, for Melissa, for Tony. There's many things running through their minds. Emotions, thoughts, plans for the future. Father, we're praying that you would help them as they go through all the things that should go through during this time. Would you help them to do it with you? Father, would you teach them of yourself through this time? While Phyllis has breath, Father, would you direct her thoughts to you? As any of us have opportunity to visit, would you help us to use that as citizens of your kingdom? You show us what that looks like. So we pray for Phyllis. Thank you for Sam and Nina Hanschett being with us. Thank you for the conference they were at this week with the BCM. Thank you for a blessed fellowship there with them. And we pray for your protection as they fly back to Washington this afternoon or tonight. Father, we pray, just little bits of time to talk with them, but would you continue to work inside of their life in the circumstances you've placed them and use them in the church that they're a part of out there. Pray for the service in the church, in their hearts, in their family, and then any that goes out around the world and the refugees coming to the church. You show us what our part is in caring for this turmoil in Russia and Ukraine. Father, help us. We have many things that are upended inside of our country, and it's easy for them to be flashpoints without us looking back to the source. Lord, what would you have us to do? How do we live in a crooked and perverse generation? What is our role in government? What is our role among the people of God? What is our role as individuals? So Father, would you continue help us to see opportunities in these things that cause turmoil and use us throughout the week. People have coming and going, Father. So vacations, are the ones that are away at school, Father, they're, we pray for people's safe return, but we pray for where they are, for your protection, for their opportunities for ministry and service and growth, and pray for your care over them. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be together. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Amen. Father, thank you for the picture of faith there in Hebrews. And as it draws our mind to and our attention to the passage that Pastor John David will be preaching in just a little while here, we thank you for the faith of Joseph. Father, I don't know what he knew about what was to become. I find it hard to believe that he understood that there would be hundreds of years between his death and the time that the children of Israel would carry his bones back to the land of promise. I would think he was just waiting for an opportune time, the famine to be completely over, the ability to be restored for them to go back. I don't know, but I don't think he had in mind what was to come. And we're in the same boat. We have no idea what lies ahead, but Joseph was able to look back over what you had already accomplished in his life and the ways you had cared for him that he could not anticipate, that he could not plan for, and he was able to project into the future that you would have that same care and that same sovereignty over the affairs of his people. And we thank you for that picture that we have. We ask for grace for Pastor John David as he preaches, that you would give him the ability to welcome us into this passage and to communicate to it the things that we need to know and believe about you so that we can draw close to you in faith. Father, reading that passage, I was just struck again. It almost seems unjust at the end. And it says, and all these died in faith without receiving the promise. Justice cries out that they would get the reward for which they had suffered and for which they had waited and in which they had hoped. But they were put off for a time, even as we see in Revelation that the souls are gathered around the altar saying, how long, O Lord, will you wait from avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There was a time of waiting. So that without us, obviously the person who said us there lived a long time ago, but the idea that without those who would come to Christ, those who bore the faith in former times would not be perfected. There is a place for your people now in your kingdom, and we get to be joined with that great cloud of witnesses if we are in Christ here today, and that's exciting. I pray that you would help us to rejoice in that, and that you would reach out and draw to yourself any who have not yet welcomed that promise in their heart and put their faith in Christ. Would you work among us today? Help us to be a joyful people as we receive the food of your holy word. Help us now to be a grateful people as we give, as we have by your grace received and then set apart a portion of that to dedicate to the work of your kingdom. Let us give it gratefully, and would you use it to accomplish the purposes that you have in this age which we occupy right now. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, Father. Please guide us through this service. Glorify yourself. Glorify your magnificent Son, and help us to worship you. We come in your name. Amen.
In Genesis, I'd have to look and get a count, but I believe it was Genesis 25 or 26, the life of Jacob in 2003. It's not as bad as you'll accuse me of, because it was only 2 to 4 sermons a year. 2 to 4 sermons a year. But this is big. following this, and don't groan, it so intrigued me about these roots of God's covenants that I would like to go back and catch Abraham. So I'd like to go back and pick up from 12 to 25. And it won't take 20 years. It won't take 20 years. I'm very thankful for this opportunity and for this look here. Shall we pray? Father, this is your word to us. We're going to hear Joseph's confidence in your word. And we have been given so much more. Would you give us trust, the trust that Joseph had, the trust that Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, the rest of the men and women we read about in Hebrews 11. Their sins, some of them were obvious. We know so little of their lives. But you've told us not only how holy you are, and how sinful we are. But you've told us a way back to you. It comes by trusting your word. You've told us of the way to be reconciled to you through Jesus. You've told us of the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. And Father, as was prayed before, we would not only rejoice in that great cloud of witnesses, we would be a part. So help us to hear your word today. Would you help there to be a clear line between those that are saved and those that aren't? Would you help those that aren't to hear and to respond? Would you help those that are to see, worship, repent, and obey? Thank you, Father, for what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Faithfulness. Steady. Trustworthy. Dependable. Patterns. Growth resulting from faithfulness. These are characteristics most of us value. If you don't value them in yourself, you at least value these characteristics in others. But last week, we saw these identifiers, these companions of faithfulness, upended as our society is bombarded by independence and mobility. I determine reality. I determine meaning. I determine values. And I can and I will go wherever I need to in order to have a livable, meaningful life. I've never before felt it so difficult to figure out what a role of under-shepherd, a pastor is. What is the place of a pastor to help rally a group of people together around God's word and his specific mission for all Christians? We're distracted. There's tired. There's needs. Yet we're very opinionated about relationships. Who do we build with? What is the appropriate interaction? How much do we deal with each other? We're very opinionated about meddling with time and priorities. We're all wary of too much media, or I believe we are, and yet we're all choosing media. Some are engaged in this discussion of how these things fit together. Others want to shut the discussion out. We want others in our lives, and what is the purpose of other people in our lives? We definitely want people to be there for us. We definitely want people to listen. But what else? What attracts us to people, or just in general? What attracts us? What distracts us if we're distracted people? What are we distracted by? That's why I found the articles that I read last week very helpful as we think about the roots required for faithfulness. Let me summarize the last article I read last week to let the point sink in. Remember Brett McCracken in The Longings Behind Pop Culture's Nostalgia Obsession? He asked, why are appetites for new culture waning while hunger for nostalgia and franchise familiarity is surging. Remember, we talked about that last week, of repeats of things from the past. And he said, perhaps it's because our brains are so overstimulated, so overtaxed in the digital age's information glut, that we struggle to have the capacity or energy to process anything novel. Another explanation for the growing hunger for nostalgic, familiar pop culture surely has to do with the dizzying, destabilizing effects of the digital age on our identity. A few generations ago, the frames of reference for how we understood ourselves were much more limited. Our identities largely depended on the unchosen physical and proximate webs we entered at birth. We were known by our family. We were known by where we lived. We were known by our local culture. We were known by our religious tradition. But in the digital age, the tools for identity construction are limitless, unbound by the givenness of unchosen factors that previously defined us. And the author mentioned our biological sex, for example. Who I am is now as fluid and malleable, changing a question as I want it to be, subject to the whirling array of arguments, influencers, pseudo-events, and micro-communities that come across my feed from any number of multiverses. In English, that just means whatever attracts you and interests you and makes you come back for more. In a recent letter, Chris Martin shared a Marshall McLuhan quote from a 1977 television interview that speaks to this dynamic. One of the big marks of the loss of identity is nostalgia. 1977. One of the big marks of the loss of identity is nostalgia. I remember when. Do you remember when? And so revivals in every phase of life today, revivals of clothing, of dances, of music, of shows, of everything, we live by the revival. It tells us who we are or who we were. Martin goes on to ponder whether the light speed with which we consume content and information today has, in a sense, left us longing for the simplicity of the past, when we knew who we were. The identity longing we feel, of which nostalgia is sort of a signal. The identity longing we feel, of which identity nostalgia is a sort of signal of transcendence, to quote Oz Guinness's fantastic new book, also has a lot to do with longing for the sort of community of shared cultures we once had. We long for community. We knew who we were, where we fit, where we belonged. This is a big purpose culture serves: community and connection. In the end, constructing bespoke identities around hyper-specific personal tastes and eclectic curation of pop culture is lonely and unsatisfying. We long for culture that connects rather than culture that isolates. And right now, the culture that does this most readily is heavy on nostalgia and familiar franchises. So many issues, so many thoughts to ponder. Where do you fit? Who are you? Who are your people? What are your likes? How do you build relationships? What do you build them around? And if he is right in his article, we can't or won't even ponder what's outside our familiarity to think about, because we're too drained. There's too much. Yet faithfulness marks the people of God. Further, faithfulness is a sign of the Holy Spirit's work in a believer's life. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is faithfulness. Steady, trustworthy, dependable patterns, growth that results from that faithfulness. If there's no Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You're apart from fellowship with God. Well, therefore, faithfulness is something important for Christians. Christians must examine what God means when he calls us to be faithful. And we started probing this last week as we came to a summary of Joseph's life at the end of this book of beginnings, Genesis. And we said that faithfulness flourishes from a clear source of life, leaving fruit extending beyond your life. Faithfulness flourishes. We saw that right inside of our verses. Verse 22, now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household. Joseph lived 110 years. You see, flourishing in permanence. He stayed in Egypt. For Joseph, any movement in his life that we have was forced. It was forced. But he flourished wherever he was. He was under his father in a tent in the land of Canaan. And what was he doing? Learning, obeying, serving, creating, working. He was faithful. And God entrusted this faithful one with dreams. Remember that? In fact, that faithfulness was a large part of the jealousy between him and his brothers. So at 17, he was sold. He was drugged from the land of Canaan, sent to Egypt. But the same behaviors were flourishing everywhere he was planted. When he was with Potiphar, he was learning, obeying, creating, serving, working. And then he was forcefully uprooted because of lies about him. He was placed in prison. And then when he in prison, he did the same thing. Learning, obeying, creating, serving. It said the Lord blessed him and everything was put under his charge in the prison. But then remember when he interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh's two servants, he pled for remembrance and justice. I've been placed here unjustly. But little would he know that not only would he be forgotten for 2 years, but that when he was remembered, he would end up in the palace. 30 years old, he ended up in the palace when he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. He continued flourishing in the palace as he began 80 years in the palace in the high society of Egypt. He was 37 when the famine started. He was 39 when the brothers came. He was given 17 years with his father before his father died when Joseph was 56. The last account we have, which is right above verse 21 in chapter 50 and earlier, the last account we have took place right after Jacob's death, which means there are 54 years of putting down roots, 93 total years in Egypt. What don't we know about Joseph's thoughts, Joseph's relationships, Joseph's pressures during these silent 54 years? But we do know he lived faithful and flourishing in these 110 years. You can advance God's kingdom. You remember the conclusions we were making last week, the application. You can advance God's kingdom from where you are and flourish. Are you? Faithfulness is not stale. Faithfulness includes creativity and ideas. But faithfulness means you're known for consistency. Steady. You get it done. Faithfulness includes what's necessary to grow, to have purpose, to thrive in every circumstance inside some box. Even through some injustices that might not be righted in your lifetime. Flourishing through permanence. Flourishing through prominence. Of all things that we could attribute to Joseph, the honor that came from his father for his faithfulness, faithfulness to work and live in unjust situations, faithfulness and the honor that came from saving Egypt and giving Egypt honor through the famine relief, his earning respect and the care of Pharaoh so that Pharaoh accepted his nomadic family. But the honor we have in this verse is something he had no control over. He died at age 110. Remember we said, according to Egyptian lore, that was the ideal age to die. The gods have blessed you, Joseph. You are accepted as one of us. 93 years here, 80 years as faithful in high society. No. As Baldwin reminded us, his dying at their ideal age was a testimony to them of the blessing of God as Joseph faithfully represented the true God. He flourished, progeny. He stayed in Egypt, verse 22, he and his father's household. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Flourished. Life continued. Life continued through him. Life, a blessing from God. This is the verse we didn't look at last week. Children are a gift, a treasure of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Don't forget that. When you get frustrated with children and there's too many, and that children are a gift of the Lord. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Flourished as life continued through Joseph. He saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons and the sons of Manasseh. But think of what staying together, staying close, meant for Joseph. He was 93 years in a society that looked down on his family's livelihood and roots. 93 years in a society that looked down. You'd think you'd want to scrub part of that clean from your identity. He had 17 years of upbringing, right, before he was sent to Egypt. 17 years of upbringing under God to prepare for 22 years of working through feelings of betrayal and abandonment. More than feelings, there was betrayal and abandonment. But he had 22 years to work through it. And when we have him saying, I am Joseph, your brother, and they stepped back and they were afraid, he spent the next 17 years working through their issues of forgiveness, their trouble, accepting his forgiveness, and building relationships. So easy for us to walk away from relationships, move away, not feel like we have to deal with the issues again. Joseph worked through these. He flourished with relationships with the Egyptians, but then with those from his own roots. We see the blessing of God on Joseph as he is faithful and flourishes where he's planted. Are you faithful? Do you flourish where you're planted? But faithfulness is pointing beyond itself. Faithfulness points beyond itself. Faithfulness flourishes from a clear source of life, leaving fruit extending beyond your life. Faithfulness shines a light on its source. Faithful to what? Why are you faithful to that? What drives you? What reward is there for being faithful to that? What value? What hope do you have? And we come to the last spoken words of Joseph and Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, or to representatives of his brothers' families, if his brothers had died, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you. God's at the center of life and death. As he's facing death, as we said last week, the attention was not on himself, but his attention was on encouraging them. There's much I don't know, but I do know that God will surely take care of you. Remember, the word meant to visit you. God will surely visit you. The word often implies need. God will intervene and change your fortune. God will bring deliverance. God will take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph trusted the words and works of God in history. You're going to leave Egypt, he tells his brothers. Well, how do you know, Joseph? Because I've been told. Well, by whom? God. Did he speak to you? No, but he spoke to my fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. He promised them. And we examined those promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob last week. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are dead. What have you heard from God yourself so we should trust you? It's not just the brothers to wonder. But think again of all the pressure as the second in command to assimilate Egypt's values here specifically regarding life and death. I'll remind you throughout this sermon of the sermon we did when we did Jacob's death and saw the big deal that the Egyptians focused on death. Put a ton of preparation as you prepared somebody through the passage of death, the hereafter. Boyce commented, Egypt was technologically advanced but spiritually depraved. The rawest forms of polytheism. Gods and goddesses took the forms of animals, snakes, insects. The worship of these gods was often sexual in nature, probably occult or demonic activities as well. Remember in the time of Moses, the magicians would seek to rival God's power with their miraculous signs? All this in the culture of Egypt. And yet it was the word and works of God to his fathers that spoke loud in his head. Calvin pushes this point further. This is the one that we didn't get to last week. It's a little tough, but try to follow. From whence had he this great certainty that Joseph should be a witness and a surety of future redemption? Except from his having been so taught by his father. Don't read that God appeared to him or an angel from heaven delivered the message. But Joseph was persuaded that Jacob was divinely appointed teacher and a prophet who should transmit to his sons the covenant of salvation deposited with him. Joseph relies upon his testimony not less securely than if some vision had been presented to him or he had seen angels descending to him from heaven. For unless the hearing of the word is sufficient for our faith, we deserve not that of that God, whom we then defraud of his honor, should descend to deal with us. Unless the hearing of the word is sufficient for our faith, we deserve not that God should condescend to deal with us. Not that faith relies on human authority, but because it hears God speaking through the mouth of men, and by their external voice is drawn upwards. For what God pronounces through men, he seals on our hearts by his Spirit. More. Thus faith is built on not other foundation than God himself. And yet the preaching of men is not wanting in its claim of authority and reverence. This restraint is put upon the rash curiosity of those men who, eagerly desiring visions, despise the ordinary ministry of the church. As if it were absurd that God, who formerly showed himself to the fathers out of heaven, should send forth his voice out of the earth. But if they would reflect how gloriously he once descended to us in the person of his only begotten Son, they would not so, say it, thank you, you said it, desire that heaven should be daily open unto them. Look at that. But not to insist upon these things when the brethren saw that Joseph, who in this respect was inferior to his fathers, as having been partaker of no oracle, no direct word from God, he had been imbued by them with the doctrine of piety, so that he contended with a faith similar to theirs. They would at once be most ungrateful and malignant if they rejected the participation of his grace. Joseph's confidence was based on God's word to those before him. He didn't have to have his own proof. He could study. He could examine based on people and acts inside history. Father that he could touch. God spoke to him. His grandfather. God spoke to him. They spoke of his father, Abraham. God spoke to him. They had eye and ear witnesses. We are a people. If you are a born-again Christian, we are a people not merely with a story, but a story inside history. It's real. As we'll hear next week as we finish 2 Peter 1, not cleverly invented tales, myths. Do you trust God's words? Do you trust God's works inside of history? Must God speak only to you and fulfill your needs in order to exist and to take his word and his work seriously? Bush says it this way. He said, we make God worse than a liar when we don't believe his word and when he gives an oath. Remember, to Abraham, he says, I swear on an oath that your descendants will multiply, that you will have this land. He said, we make God worse than a liar when we don't believe his word and when he gives an oath. And then he goes on to talk about other passages of Scripture. He says, it should terrify us when God says that those who disobey won't enter his rest. It should encourage us when God says troubled sinners should flee to him for refuge. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn and live. That is the word of God. This recounting today of God's word is an opportunity for you to examine the source of your faithfulness. Listen to Jesus and live by the word of God. Matthew 4:4. God speaks in ordinary means. Joseph acted based on God's words and works. This isn't new for Joseph. This isn't new for him to hear, to trust, and to act. While I believe Joseph cried to God for help in the impossible situations, Joseph saw and acted in view of God's providence. Remember God's providence? God's good, sovereign hand watching over his creation and working toward his good purposes. We did it in Sunday school. Would you do it with me now? Go back to Genesis 39. We're just going to march through here. I wanted you to see these verses one more time for yourself. Joseph saw and acted in view of God's providence. God's good and sovereign hand watching over his creation, working toward his good purposes. Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Look at verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Go to chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? They said to him, we have had a dream and there's no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Chapter 41, verses 15 and 16. 41, 15 and 16. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God and God will quickly bring it about. Verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. Verse 51, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. He said, God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Chapter 42, verse 8. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. 18. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households. Chapter 43, verse 23. He said, be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. This is the steward. This is not Joseph. This is the house steward. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Verse 29. He lifted his eyes, saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. He said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. chapter 45, verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." They came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. The famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay.'" Chapter 48, verses 3 and 4. Jacob said to Joseph, "May God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I'll make you fruitful and numerous. I'll make you a company of peoples. We'll give you this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.'" Verses 8 and 9. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." Verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and may my name live on in them and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Verse 21, Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Chapter 50, verse 5. "My father made me swear, saying, 'Behold, I am about to die in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return.'" Verses 19 and 20. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" Joseph acted based on God's words and works. There were many other options besides trusting God's words and works. But remember this, faith in God is only seen and strengthened when you're trusting God's words and works inside history. Joseph saw some provision from God. Joseph saw some of the promises eventually. He understood some of the promises. But Joseph had to grow through adversity. He lived according to the character and commands of God while waiting for the fulfillment of God's word. You know what that meant? In order to wait for the fulfillment, to live inside of God's words and works, he had to resist the temptation to look for an easier path, to look for another word. Again, I could talk about what did it mean to assimilate into Egypt's culture. I told you, I've been 26 years here. When will I be a Lancaster Countyan? 93 years in Egypt. 93 years. For you to realize, they don't do it like this. They don't think that. They think I'm out of line. It would have been easier as he's under pressure. It all becomes a melting pot. To think you're following God, but to follow it slightly different. You know that the Israelites were called back from following the other gods over and over in the Old Testament. I've been reading in Isaiah, and they're saying, don't go down to Egypt. Why are you trusting in Egypt to protect you? They were dazzled with Egypt's power, with Egypt's ability to be able to protect and make safe. He could have taken the easier way of bitterness. Do you realize? It's hard to admit when you're bitter. But at some point, you're saying, I'm not picking through this anymore. It is what it is. Just leave me alone. I'm done. He could have taken the easier way of bitterness. He could have even sought death. God, how many times do I got to get thrown in a pit? I don't need this anymore. It's better just to die. Who do you hear? You hear Jonah? Do you hear Elijah? Just take my life. No. Joseph lived in a way that he was ready to die. Bush, he held fast in death. Right here, our passage. He held fast in death that hope which had animated his soul amidst all the afflictions of his life. You look at these verses, 22 to 26. You don't see a guy panicking as he faced death. He held fast in death that hope which had animated his soul amidst all the afflictions of life. What does that mean? You say, I'm going to panic at death. Good. Then let your faith grow through the afflictions of life. Boyce puts it this way. These words of declaration of faith in God are the only thing the New Testament remembers and praises Joseph. 13 chapters, he says, only four occurrences of Joseph in the New Testament, right? John 4, verse 5 is an incidental note about the land Jacob gave Joseph. Stephen mentions him five times in his sermon right before he dies in Acts 7. Revelation 7, verse 8 mentions 12,000 persons from the tribe of Joseph, right? And the only other time we hear where he's commended is the one that was read in our scripture reading. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. This is the evidence that Joseph lived by faith. Not his amazing accomplishments, but his trust in God's word for the future after he died. Faith does not need to be destroyed by circumstances. Check this one out. God grows faith in difficulty. And the faith thus grown is a hardy faith. You want to grow mushrooms? You can grow them quickly in protected conditions. If you want to grow an oak tree, it must be in the open, where it will stand against the storms of summer and the snows of winter. Adversity makes the oak tree strong. Character comes as obstacles come, competing values, hardship, and they force you to prioritize your desires and your values. Listen to the gospel hope. Having been justified by faith, made righteous, brought back to God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Goodness of God instead of being an enemy of God. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. This is the verse that named my daughter. And hope does not disappoint. This is a hope you won't ever get bitter. You'll never regret. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. You want to hear about that love? For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. How precious is that to you? How precious? How precious? I always heard that saying, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. What produces character? Perseverance produces character. Perseverance. What tribulation brings about perseverance? What will have you to endure there? You say, I want character. I want character. I want something that is, I am unstoppable. I am steady. What is that? Faithfulness shines a light on your source of faith. Joseph trusted the words and works of God. Joseph acted based on the words and works of God. To have your actions and your feelings in line with God's word, you must trust God's words and work inside history. It takes an effort. It takes energy. Somebody said that in Sunday school. To study the words and works of God. Keep them in front of you. Meditate. It just haunts me. The book title, The Lost Art of Meditation. We're not yoga people. We don't empty our minds. We fix our minds on what God has said. We fill our minds with what God has said. Then we apply those words to our life, knowing the character is built through persevering allows you to see mature and sturdy faith. The character built through persevering allows you to see a mature and sturdy, steady faith. Are you developing your faith, or are you repeating kindergarten over and over? Look to God and continue whatever grade you're in. Remember this? Oops, I didn't mean that. Those to whom God is faithful become faithful. Those to whom God is faithful become faithful. Remember this one in James? There, that's better. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You say, I can't endure? Then look at the object of your faith. The object of your faith is steady, not you. Let endurance have its perfect result. I can't hold on. Then look to the one who is holding you. That's why we all love that song they pulled up from the past somewhere. He will hold me fast. Look. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing, being all you were meant to be, that God called you to be. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There it is. There's the dependence. It's not from you, John 15, abide in the vine, who gives to all generously and without reproach. I'm not that source of wisdom. You're not that source of wisdom. She's not that source of wisdom. It's not. Egypt's not that source. Call to him, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. Oh, I can't do that. Well, this isn't to exclude you. It's to say, stop saying you are trusting him when you're like, well, I called to him and I checked with three other things. I've thought about that. When you have trouble, what do you reach for? Doesn't mean you can't call a friend. Doesn't mean you shouldn't take a break. But what do you reach for? What's your first? He must ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts like a surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Don't waste everyday opportunities to fix your gaze on the God who saves. God who saves you eternally first, then in light of eternity, you will see deliverance temporally. Ross says it this way, those who trust the Lord to bring about his promised blessings in his own inscrutable ways will demonstrate their faith through the adverse circumstances of life. If believers wholeheartedly trust in the sovereignty of God, death will lose its power over them. Persecution and antagonism will fade into his sovereign plan, providing a spirit of confidence and kindness. I want that. Joseph faces death the same way as he lived life, trusting God's words and works, shown by actions and emotions lived in line with God's words. But notice that God is at the center of his encouragement that he gives to others. Verse 25, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. He repeats his sure hope. This is the second time, right? Verse 24, God will surely take care of you. Verse 25, God will surely take care of you. And he calls them to live in line with it. What better gift of stability could he give? Pass the promise. Pass the promise. Pass the promise. How? Be intentional. Why? Why? Make them swear. Make them under oath say that you will take my bones. A word was valuable, maybe more valuable to them than it is to us. Your reputation was tied to your word. But think about all that would stand in the way of them fulfilling his wish. Think of all that would stand in the way. Take my bones. When you leave here, take my bones up from Egypt. Bones. Bones. Can you imagine? Queen Elizabeth, right? She lived for a million years. Take my bones out of England. When you want to go touch her bones? How are you going to get to her bones? We'll come back to that. Think about what would stand in the way of them fulfilling this promise. How about just being comfortable in Egypt? It's a place of blessing for Joseph, right? Did I say 93 years? Did I say 80 years at the top of what Egypt had to offer? Power, prosperity, wife, children, his family comes. What do you want? You want to live in the tents in the desert? Or you want to live in Goshen there? They lived there for years. His family prospered in Goshen. You remember the exiles when they were Israel was exiled, Babylon, right? Jeremiah 29. that they were told, the prophet was to tell the people, build houses, plant gardens, multiply your families, and seek the welfare of the city. It's hard to do that and not get attached. Their children's spouses knew no other place than Egypt. Why in the world would they leave it and go back to the tents in Canaan? Remember in the Exodus, they get out there and they complain and they said, where are the leeks and the onions? Onions? That's what they wanted. But the same could be said. They could get comfortable with the worldview of Egypt. Forget about Joseph's worldview. The worldview where Joseph said, I trust the words and works of God. We said, my fathers heard the words and works of God. They're there in Egypt and Joseph's gone. Maybe they would, it would just get watered down. They'd hear it less and less in their ears. It'd be, my father trusted God. What about you? Did you trust God? The worldview. It's one thing to remember your those who have gone before you, to put flowers on their grave. It's another thing to keep their vision. It's easy to mix traditions, to water down without even recognizing it. The other reason it'd be hard to fulfill that promise is the one we all know happened. Persecution. Do you think once they were slaves in Egypt, they'd say, well, it's okay, Pharaoh, we're just leaving now. We're going back. God told us to leave. You can't get out of there. You think at that time they would have said, it's never going to happen. Now we can't leave. We can't go. Be careful what you promise someone at death. We've talked about this before with Jacob's death. Be careful what you make others promise. But it will take work to pass on the source of your trust. It will take work. You must be intentional to pass on the source of your trust. Be eternal. Pass the promise. Be eternal. Well, why swear? Because this is more than just honor. If you love me, swear to me. Swear to me that you'll do it. It's more than just honor to Joseph. It's more than just, this is good for the family. Do it for the family. It sounds like the mafia or something. The family says. But this is more than just honor for the family. These were the children of promise. Remember that? I believe that's Galatians, right? These were the children of promise. God made promises that involved Abraham's descendants. Isaac's descendants. Jacob's descendants. Joseph's descendants. They needed to know who they were in order to remember their responsibility as part of God's plan to be a light to the Gentiles. God cared about the Gentiles. His glory was going to be seen through them. They needed to remember who they were, and their obedience to Joseph's wish would move them in line with God's promise to crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15. To reverse the curse of the fall. To bring eternal redemption. No wonder Joseph is so insistent to rip their focus from present benefits to the eternal. Like Tim prayed, we're right to sit there and go, how much did they see? I don't think they saw. But what they had, they acted on. It went beyond them. Ross put it this way. The prospect of dying without receiving the promises provide one of the greatest opportunities for demonstrating faith in the future deliverance. The prospect of dying without receiving the promises provides one of the greatest opportunities for demonstrating faith in the future deliverance. What legacy will you leave? Make a will. Do it if you haven't. Provide for your own as best as you can. But if you center on the temporal, it will be temporal. It'll be fleeting. Be gone. Boyce puts it this way. What keeps the godly, what keeps us godly in a comfortable world? He said the invisible must be often in our thoughts. If we don't fill our mind with spiritual realities, secular dreams will take true religion's place, and our horizons will shrink to what is now but what will surely pass away. The sense of God's presence will recede. Prayer will become unreal. Joseph not only set his thoughts there, his heart was in Canaan. His heart was in Canaan, where he didn't have a name. He could have been buried there where he had a name and be remembered. And he said, I want to be buried there where nobody knows about me and I'll be forgotten. He's not forgotten. We're talking about him today. His heart was in Canaan. God's promise was worth more to him. Do you long for the eternal? Do you long for his kingdom? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Do you long that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to know the hope of his calling? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in Christ. Tie any honor that those closest to you give you with the eternal. Tie any honor that those closest to you give you with the eternal. And if any of them share the eternal source of hope, Jesus Christ and him alone, then they will hold your hand in death and pass the promise to their sons and daughters. Be eternal. Be faithful. Genesis is a book of families. Joseph follows God's intent for families to develop and pass on, not merely life. You realize, be fruitful and multiply. We were told it's not a good thing when our society says we should have less and less children. That's not what we were told. Be fruitful. Maybe you can't have children. Maybe it's been hard. Whatever. But society, we were called to multiply. Joseph allows God's intent for families to develop and pass on, not merely life, but Joseph is seeking to pass on the source of life. To be faithful means you're not results focused. Joseph couldn't be results focused, right? Swear to me that you'll take my bones. Did his bones have eyes? You're not going to take me. Take me with you. He couldn't see. He's dead. He's dead. He couldn't control what they did after he died, nor could he see how and when God would fulfill his word. When he spoke, he couldn't see that. He just did it according to God's word. I received it from my Father. I pass it on to you. Not results focused. Yes, act with a goal. You should seek a goal. If you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. I heard it. I pass it on. You've heard it somewhere else. If you aim at nothing, yes, act with goals. Don't sit there and just meander through life. Have goals. But faithfulness is more involved with where you are looking so that you will continue work based on that gaze. When we talk about faithfulness, we're looking at what you are faithful to so that you will continue work based on that gaze. So here, the goal of faithfulness, I think this is the one in your bulletin, is not that we will do work for God, but that God will be free to do his work through us. God calls us to his service, places tremendous responsibilities on us, expects no complaining on our part, and offers no explanation on his part. God wants to use us as he has used his own son. Do this, and you are faithful. Use the gifts, abilities, circumstances in life that he has put in your lap. Use it for his kingdom. Then you're a faithful servant in the eyes of God. Don't be discouraged if you're struggling with yourself. If you say, I've heard so many words about God, how to follow him, what holiness looks like, how to get away from the world, how to fight my sin, my head is a mess. Don't be discouraged. If you received a sloppy gospel, if you have sloppy character, if you've been in sloppy churches, you will best encourage others from where you have found encouragement. You all know this. I did the one verse I don't have. You all know 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4 that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. 2 Peter 1 that we're finishing now. Grow in grace by looking to God for everything needed for life and godliness. The more you know of God's promises and privilege, the more you can pass on to your children. The more you know of his promises and see the privileges of being in fellowship with him, the more you'll pass on to your children. The more you'll pass on to those here at church. The more you'll pass on to those close to you. And it will inspire your work that they know God in his way. When you're not passing anything on, that means you don't have anything worth passing on. This is how God's glorious character, his gospel, spread. You've heard me quoting from Boyce a bunch. I've been reading, 10 different ones, and certain ones seem to be more quotable. Boyce quotes Donald Gray Barnhouse. He talked about this, about how the gospel spreads. Oh, it is true that the first generation of believers in any tribe comes straight out of heathenism, generally by the witness of some foreigner who has brought the witness to that particular tribe. Most of church history is the story of some alien who entered a tribe with little knowledge of the language, preached Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit so that people were saved. Paul, the Greek Jew, took the gospel to tribes of Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. Irenaeus, a Greek, was the first to take the gospel to Gaul, which is now France. A Latin from Rome, the second, St. Augustine, was the first missionary to England, while an Englishman, Boniface, was the first to carry the gospel to Germany. Young Patrick of high family was kidnapped by marauders and carried off to Ireland at the age of 16, later to become the instrument of the conversion of Ireland. In modern times, the list of similar instances crosses the world. Henry Martin took the gospel to Hindustan and to Persia. We have Adoniram Judson of Burma, Hudson Taylor of China, Mary Slessor of Calabar, Livingston of Central Africa, and the list goes on till we have Elizabeth Elliot of the Akas and Wycliffe, Bible translators in many another tribe. But in spite of all this list, which grows longer every year, these pioneers win but a small proportion of those who come to Christ. The informant who teaches his language to that strange creature, the missionary, usually ends up by becoming to know the missionary Savior. He has seen Christ and the missionary first of all. The informant goes and finds his own brother. This is first in countless tribes. The God of Abraham became the God of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and then the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He says it passes. As somebody sees the glories of God through Christ, they have a genuine concern for their family, so they come back and tell them. But the other side of that is those unsaved knew the person before they came to Christ. If there's no change, they're going to be the first to know before others see that there really isn't any change. But if there is a change in their life, they'll know that as well. Boyce goes on to say, members of our family do not inherit salvation. Salvation cannot be inherited, but they do inherit the benefit of a living, vital witness to the power of God in a converted person's life. They inherit his or her witness to Scripture and often exposure to gospel preaching, Christian books, spiritually directed conversations, and Christian friends. Pray. Pray. Be known as people who pray. Confess. Praise. Live looking to eternal God. It's a powerful witness. Joseph says, take whatever is left of me and point it in the direction of God's promises. But then this last verse, faithfulness leaves fruit extending beyond your life. Joseph died at the age of 110, embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. He's dead. It's over. Egypt did much to prepare through the passage through death, being embalmed and placed in a coffin according to their custom. Why not go to Canaan now? We don't know. Maybe Joseph knew what would create unrest in Egypt if he was taken away, showing disdain, disgust for the nation he led. Maybe the Canaanites would have been hostile to losing their land. I don't know if they liked that God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob their land. In God's larger plan, remember it said, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. God was patient toward them too. Kidner says, this book ends pointing beyond its own story. Genesis, man had traveled far from Eden to a coffin. The chosen family was far from Canaan in Egypt. But Joseph's command about his bones was a gesture of faith. The coffin would be sitting there, not buried in some pyramid. It would be sitting there. However they did that, in constant reminder. He said we would leave. Why? Because God is good. He cares. He will visit us. He promised. We will not be alone. There will be some provision in history according to His promises and will. When? We don't know. We're out of time today. We'll leave that for another sermon. I have all kinds of notes about, was it 450 years, 400 years, 200 years, 150 years ago? It says 400. Yeah, don't lose hope in your Bible. Just realize we're going back for thousands of years, and there's a whole bunch of other factors, and you've got to figure out, what did they mean when they said this? What's going on? It was a couple hundred years. However you want to look at it, it's a couple hundred years. Think of all those who were born and died until Moses was born. Think of those that would have to pass on their memory of Joseph to their children's children. Baldwin says the continuity was important if the covenant promise and commitment were to be treasured and passed on as the most important family possession. Do you realize if you just sit here in these pews and have a silent faith that you're not honoring an eternal God? God lives and works beyond your life. He's called you to take it in and proclaim it as it passes on beyond you. See, when Moses comes, that same word, God will surely visit you. Check this out. In Exodus, go gather the elders of Israel and together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned. I will surely visit you. That's the same word, right? This happens, what, 200 years later, 300 years later, 400 years, 450 years later. It happens. I will visit you. I've seen what has happened in Egypt. The same thing in Exodus 4. When they heard that the Lord was concerned, when they heard that God was going to act on their behalf, that God was going to change their fortunes, God is watching. God is concerned about it. And yes, you think about it. In the flurry of when they finally get up to leave, Pharaoh says, I don't want to see your face again. Get out of here! And immediately he says, don't forget the bones. Don't forget the bones. Somebody runs for the bones. All right? How did they remember? But they did. They did look. Hence, God led the people all around by the wilderness, the Red Sea. You read it. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. He had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely take... There it is. Look, he remembered the bones. He buried him at Shechem. They buried the bones. The ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor. There it is. Joseph's faith had not been misplaced. God did not forget to be gracious or fail to keep His word. I don't care. It's just a story. No. They have just as much place in history as you and I do. And it took place. God didn't just keep His word for the Israelites. When faithfulness is rooted in faith in an eternal God, then God's word goes beyond, and His word about death is sobering. Think about this. If the promise went beyond just the Exodus, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. All will die, and then to face judgment. No matter how good our lives, we still die. And as you look here, and we end, look. At the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, there was birth, and everything God created was good. We end. The last word is coffin. Coffin. No matter how good our lives, we still die. Death shows that God's word is true. You shall not surely die. I'm going back to Boyce again. He said, when Eve investigated, you shall not surely die. Eve had to figure that out herself. Remember, it said she saw the tree was good for food. Pragmatic. She saw it was good. If it's good, I'm going to take it. She saw it was pleasing to the eye. The aesthetic test. She saw it was desirable for gaining wisdom. The intellectual test. She was satisfied. She put it through these tests, was satisfied. She took it and ate. The fruit of the tree met her tests, yet her tests were not sufficiently comprehensive. They could not be because she was finite, could not understand all the Creator knew intuitively. What God said would happen, happened. The wages of sin is death. Don't follow the attractive, Eve. Don't follow the attractive, sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Follow God's word. There's hope there. Waltke says, coffin, same word for ark. in Deuteronomy 10:5. Jewish tradition did not miss the parallel between Joseph placed in an Aron and two tablets of the law placed in Aron. Ark, coffin. Two coffins with them. One had the bones of Joseph, the other had the promises of the covenant of the living God. Okay, here's Jewish tradition. The wayfarers who saw the receptacles wondered and would ask, "How doth the ark of the dead come next to the ark of the ever-living?" And the answer was, the dead man enshrined in the one fulfilled the commandments enshrined in the other. Jewish tradition. Not quite. Not quite. They had to wait longer. Almost 2,000 years until, there it is again. Zechariah, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. There it is, right? Surely take care of us. God will surely visit us. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Remember the anonymous servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53? He's identified as Jesus in Acts 8 as Philip preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch. Only Jesus could keep the law fully. Only Jesus could be the perfect sacrifice. Remember Isaiah 53? He poured out his soul as a guilt offering. And yet after his atoning death, he rises, ascends. He is glorified. Remember Isaiah 53? His days will be prolonged and he will see his seed. It is only those like the eunuch who accept Christ as the only way of reconciliation with God who need not fear death. Remember? Redemption for his people. The Spirit given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Believers look ahead. They await the day when the promised seed will be victorious over the curse and the reality of God's promised blessing will be experienced fully with him. Don't just be saved for down here. Christians are saved with a look ahead. They know God will visit, will deliver his people. They eagerly wait his return because they trust his word. Look where the Bible ends. Behold, I am coming. I will visit you. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. He who testifies to these things. See, words and works inside of he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready? So we close the book on Joseph, the book of beginnings, and it ends with death. Just one more quote for you here. Many Christians dread the thought of leaving this world. Why? Because so many have stored up their treasures on earth, not in heaven. Each day brings us closer to death. If your treasures are on earth, that means each day brings you closer to losing your treasures. Then he goes on and says, he who lays up treasures on earth spends his life backing away from his treasures. You're going to die. To him, death is loss. He who lays up treasure in heaven looks forward to eternity. He's moving daily toward his treasures. To him, death is gain. He who spends his life moving toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. Okay, there it is. Are you despairing or are you rejoicing? There's a ton we don't know about what went on in Joseph's mind to lead him to confidently exemplify faithfulness. But the words you heard today showed and cast light on the source of his faithfulness. Let Joseph's faithfulness drive you to Joseph's God. See God keeping promises to the patriarchs. See them testify of God's faithfulness and worship God and follow. And you'll be rewarded eternally. Father, would you implant your word deep in our heart? Would you work by the power of your Spirit to help us to see and believe? And we give you the praise.